Wonderful. Thank you so very, very much. Well, we're looking forward to the upcoming outreach event beginning Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then Saturday. And so depending on how you show up on Wednesday, we might be able to just knock it out and get rid of all 1,500 of the door hangers that we have left. And so we're planning on meeting here Wednesday at 5:45. And you can see right now it is, 6:43. So there's still some daylight. We don't want anybody to do anything that you feel is dangerous. But we do want to get out as a church family and put these door hangers out as we work on our fall campaign. So please avail yourself of that. If you don't think you can make it and want to take a stack and do that, please feel free to do that. And if you can try to get them out during that sometime, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or even this week coming up, whatever you feel led of the Lord to do, we'd appreciate that. But please make sure you sign the sheet so we know how many door hangers are going out, so we can keep that count up and let you know how we do at the end of the week. Just want to remind you as well and ask you this, that we need a little bit of help immediately following this service. We have a couple things we need to take from the storage area up top down here to put in the choir room for Thursday. And so if you could help out there, Miss Debbie will give you the direction on what needs to come out, just a couple of tubs. If you could help out with that, that'd be a true blessing. Benjamin Franklin made this phrase popular: in the world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 4, 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through verse number 9. We'll read that in just a moment. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 9. Solomon said it like this in Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Well, death is our destiny, and it is our destiny, unless the rapture happens first, and that's what I've been praying for, amen. As I said in this morning's message, nobody really wants to die. I'd rather just go in the rapture. And so I look forward to that. I pray for that. I hope and pray that you do as well. I think most Americans are in denial about death. They leave it to the hospitals. They leave it to the funeral homes. They leave it to the older people that maybe are closer to death than they are. And it's not really an everyday conversation, but you know what? It ought to be. I think one noted psychologist offers this insight. He said, people find death a difficult topic to discuss, as it usually brings up a lot of feelings. Yes, it does. If you are dying or think you're going to die, it brings up feelings in ourselves, doesn't it? Feelings such as, he continues on, is anxiety, fear, awkwardness, even sadness. We tend to pretend as a culture that it's not going to happen. And don't we feel that way? Especially when we're young, in our 20s and 30s, we do all kinds of crazy and stupid things thinking that we're never going to die. Even sometimes as older people, we do things that we did in our 20s and 30s, and we think that we could still do it. And listen, you can't do that anymore. I think in order to keep death at a very safe distance, we often use euphemism. That word euphemism is a polite expression for an unpleasant word or reality, or we could say this, a good way to talk about a bad thing. Now, when we refer to euphemism as far as cursing, that's not a good thing. It's not a good way to talk about a bad thing. But when we talk about death, we're referring to death. It's a euphemism. We use words like this. Boy, they bought the farm, don't we? We want to get away from that term of death. We use words like passed away, or they croaked, or hey, they kicked the bucket. They met an untimely death. They're pushing up daisies. They departed from this life. And some crudely say they gone belly up, which is, I guess, a true statement if you think about it. They passed over to the other side. Well, I always wonder when I hear somebody say that, what side are they talking about? Are they talking about heaven's side? Are they talking about hell's side? Some people say this, they come to the end of their way, or the end of the line. Someone said this, that they're flatlining. Well, I guess they typically are if you're dead, amen. I heard someone say this, well, they just gave up the ghost. Well, I guess so. Yes, they did. But Hebrews 9 and verse 27, I think, says it pretty clearly and accurately. And it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So let's stand this evening. We're going to read 2 Timothy chapter number 4. We'll look at verses 6 through verse number 9 for the sake of time, but really we'll be looking at verses 6 through verse number 22. We provided an outline for you. I don't typically do that on Sunday evenings, but I just felt impressed of the Lord to do so. Listen, don't let that outline be a hindrance to you. If you miss a word, don't worry about it. We can fill that in later. Just listen to what God has for you. Maybe it'll be a blessing to you in the days or weeks to come. Notice what the Bible said in 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6. The Bible says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you again, Father, for the privilege that each of us have, Father, to at least own or gaze upon a copy of the Word of God this evening. Oh, Father, where would we be in our Christian walk with you without the Word of God that daily instructs us and exhorts us and oftentimes condemns us, but then commends us as well. So, Father, as we look at this thought this evening that you have laid upon this pastor's heart of finishing strong, I pray, Father, that even some of us who are nearing the end of our physical journey here on this earth, Father, that we be reminded to finish strong. And Father, for those who are still young, that have many years and many days left before them, Father, may they have this understanding that not only do they need to finish strong, but they need to stay strong so they can finish strong. So Lord, work in hearts and lives today. We'll seek to give you honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. John Wesley was once asked to explain the courage of Christians in death, and he said this. He said his response was short and sweet. Our people die well. I can give a testimony to that fact. I've been with numerous saints that have gone on to be with the Lord. And it is true, people die well. I've been with those who I questioned their salvation experience and their salvation testimony by their own lifestyles. They lived on their deathbed, and I stood there and heard them screaming, "My legs are on fire, my legs are on fire," believing that they are slipping off into eternity, that place called hell. God's people often die well. As I've gotten older, I'm not old, by the way, I'm just getting older. Same with you, you're not old. Somebody might call you an old man or old lady, that's derogatory. You say, "No, sir, no, ma'am. I'm older, and I might be a man. I'm older, I might be a woman, but I'm not an old man, I'm not an old woman. I am just older," amen. As I've gotten older, I've been reflecting more on the ministry that God has called me to and God has entrusted me with. Not so much as I look back to the very beginning of that calling when I got saved and God called me to preach the gospel in Steeple Aston and Upper Heyford outside of Oxford, England at RAF Upper Heyford Air Force Base. I don't worry about dying so much, but I do oftentimes think about this. I know where when I die, my physical body passes away, I know where I'm going to be. I know I'll be in heaven with Christ. I don't worry about that. But sometimes I do think about how I might die, and that sometimes can be very scary to think how you're actually going to pass away. I like to die with my boots on, so to speak, amen, like an old cowboy just riding in a saddle with his boots on and his hat, and he just falls off his horse and steps off into eternity. I like to be preaching the gospel right here and give the invitation, say amen, and just knock out here on the ground, amen. If that happens, just let me go. Don't revive me, amen. I want to go to heaven. Just leave me there. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm already being ushered in, and so just allow me that privilege, and I bless you for that, amen. And so I think as I think about my ending and my demise and think about us as well, I want to suggest that to die well, guess what? We're going to have to finish strong. If you want to die well, you're going to have to finish strong. And here's our main idea tonight, that every follower of Jesus Christ must fight to finish well. You're not going to finish well unless you're willing to be a fighter. That's what the Apostle Paul told us. And in this passage, I see 8 ways to finish well from Paul's example. Now, don't worry. As time allows, we might do some of these and come back another day and finish them. But if time allows, we'll finish all 8 of these tonight. Notice in your outline, if you like to take notes and you're writing down, notice first of all, I think the first way that we can finish well is under letter A, is to live like you're dying. Live like you're dying. Notice in verse number 6, Paul says this, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Even though that Paul was still alive, he knew he was already dying. You see, he was certain that his time on earth was coming to an end. His martyrdom was so certain to him that he spoke as if it already had begun. And notice this phrase, "For I am now ready to be offered." That phrase, "ready to be offered," is sacrificial language and refers to the complete giving of a drink offering. That word "offered" literally means this. It means poured out. This is first pictured in Genesis chapter number 35 in verse 14 when Jacob poured out the drink offering before the Lord as a sacrifice. And even more detail is given to us in Exodus 29 in verse number 30 where the Bible says this, "And with the one lamb, a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of an hin of beaten oil and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering." Let me explain to you the process. All the wine was gradually poured out as an offering, making this final act an entire sacrificial ceremony. The drink offering was a symbolic way of saying, "I'm gladly give the Lord all that I have." And it pictured the gradual fading away of the Apostle Paul's life. Paul came back to this theme oftentimes in the New Testament. In Philippians 2 and verse 17, Paul says this, "Yea, and if I be offered," there's that word "offered," "upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." That phrase, "poured out," has the idea of a complete giving with no reservations. You see, oftentimes, particularly as we think about faith promise and think about giving to the local New Testament church, and oftentimes we give, but sometimes we give without having some reservation in our giving. So you see, during this sacrificial offering, this liquid was completely emptied from the cup and totally given to God as a sacrifice. And Paul sees himself, get this now, as already being poured out. His head wasn't literally on the executioner's block yet, but his heart was already there. He said, "I have fought a good fight." He understood that his day was coming for his martyrdom, and he was ready, the Bible says, now to make that ultimate sacrifice of himself as a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have that word "departure." It was used in at least 4 different ways. It literally means this. It means an unloosening, as when a ship pulls up its anchor and sails away out of the harbor. It's used in military sense to dismantle the tents after a battle, allowing soldiers to head home. That word is also referred to as freeing a prisoner by removing the shackles and the chains that kept them bound in prison. It also pictured a man carrying a staggering burden to which someone would come to them and say, "My friend, will not you lay your burden down? It is time to rest." You see, the truth is, when a believer dies in the Lord, the cables that bind us to this life are loosened, and we set sail for the shores of heaven. If you think about it, Paul referred to our bodies as an earthly tabernacle. We could use the word "tent" and still be correct in 2 Corinthians 5 in verse number 1. And when we die, our earthly tabernacle is taken down, and we move into a house not made with hands, but thank God is eternal up in heaven. And when we arrive in heaven, we'll be freed from the shackles of sin. We'll be freed from all suffering, never to be imprisoned by those ever again. Somebody ought to say, glory to God, hallelujah. We're not going to be shackled any longer by our sin and our suffering. On top of all that, guess what? All our burdens are going to be lifted because we are finally home with our Heavenly Father. You see, the truth is, when Christians die, they're not really deceased. They're simply departed. And oftentimes we hear people say that, well, they're deceased. No, they're not deceased. They just departed this physical body for their eternal home in heaven if they're a Christian. I don't think Paul viewed his pending execution as a tragic ending. As a matter of fact, I think the Apostle Paul looked at his impending execution as a triumphant new beginning. He said this in Philippians 1 in verse 21. He wrote, "For me to live is Christ." And that's exciting. But then he went on to say, and to die is gain. He didn't look at his impending execution as a tragic ending to this physical life. He looked at it as a triumphant new beginning with Christ up in heaven. And I think, my friends, we ought to have that same kind of attitude as well. And Paul's attitude toward the present was one of readiness. He said, I'm ready to go. I am ready. I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. When Christians die, they do not really decease, they simply depart. I want you to keep that in your mind, that when your loved one is laid out here before you, understand this, they're not really deceased. They just departed. And if they're saved and born again, they're departed to a far better place. And the Apostle Paul thought to die is gain. I think if you would look at that and look at your loved one and say, oh, the gain that they have right now in heaven, it would change your heart. And the truth of the matter is this. Your loved one would never want to come back to this earth, even if they had opportunity to do so. And truth of the matter is, as much as you miss them, as much as you love them, as much as they loved you, you deep down in your heart would not want them to come back to bear burdens again and deal with sin and shame and things like that in this life. You would want them to be free up in heaven. I think we could simply say this. Every follower of Jesus Christ must fight to the finish. Every follower of Jesus Christ must fight to the finish. Well, not only should we live like we're dying, but notice secondly, we should give all we have while we're still alive. Give all you have while you are still alive. We see this in verse 7. Notice what Paul writes again through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Let's just stop for a moment to think through this verse. I wonder, could we say this up to this moment right now? If you knew that your pending martyrdom as Paul was going to be executed, if that was you right now, could you honestly say that you have fought a good fight? Could you honestly say, I have finished my course? Could you honestly say, I have kept the faith? I think not too many of us sitting here tonight and those listening all around the internet tonight could not say that. They could honestly say, I fought a good fight. We might have fought some fights, amen, but probably not fought a good fight. Have we finished my course? Have I kept the faith? Good questions. Those words, fought and finished and kept, or all actions that involve some kind of exertion. And these words require an action to be kept if you're going to do them. If you're going to fight, guess what? It takes exertion. It takes some action. If you're going to fight a good fight, it's going to take that. If you're going to keep the faith, it's going to take some action upon your part. My pastor friend says something like this, if you're not dead, you're not done, amen? I used to tell Miss Daisy that. She would say, oh, Pastor, I'm sorry I can't come to church. I can't go out and hand out flyers anymore like I used to do. I can't teach Sunday school. And I said, Miss Daisy, you have fought a good fight. You have finished your course. You have kept the faith. And you're not dead. You're not done. So what you can do is you can pray. And she was a prayer warrior for this pastor and this church. Amen. Well, we find, what kind of life do we need to live? Well, we need to live, first of all, a disciplined life. A disciplined life. That word fault means to contend, or it means to wrestle for a victory. A fight implies a struggle against the opposition. Just like a determined wrestler, the Apostle Paul had been in the ring fighting courageously for many, many years, facing trouble, facing persecution, facing afflictions. He was beaten and imprisoned and wrecked, shipwrecked, and thrown in jail. So, my friend, we understand this, that if we are going to live a life that's pleasing to Him, we're going to have to live a disciplined life. When Dietrich Bonhoeffer was asked why he took a public stand against Adolf Hitler, his remark was this: "If Jesus returns tomorrow, then tomorrow I'll rest from my labor. But today I have a work to do. I must continue this struggle until it's finished." You see, how could he do that? Because he, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and the Apostle Paul lived a disciplined life. How can you do it? You can do it by living a disciplined life. But then notice number two, you can do it by living a directional life. A directional life. Notice the Bible says that word finish. That word to finish means Paul followed through and he accomplished what was ahead of him. He looked out on the horizon. He knew what God's plan and purpose was for his life, and he followed through with that and he accomplished that. That's why he could say it is finished. Years earlier, Paul stated his purpose. Turn in your Bibles, keep your finger there, but turn to Acts chapter 20 and verse number 24. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 24. Notice what is written here. He says this: "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So as Paul looked back on his life, he could confidently state that he had finished his race because his eyes were locked on the finish line. I think our problem is simply this, is that we don't lock our eyes on the finish line of what God has asked us to do. We look at the next hour. We look at the next day. We look at the next month. We look at the next task that needs to be done instead of locking our eyes on the finish line. One pastor defined discipleship as this: a long obedience in the same direction. And I thought, glory to God, that is pretty good. Well, we see that he lived, and we need to live a disciplined life, a directional life. But notice number three, we find that the Apostle Paul lived a doctrinal life, a doctrinal life. You see, Paul didn't compromise, but instead he kept the faith with conviction. That word "kept" has the idea of guarding doctrine, the purity of the Word of God. As you already know, doctrine does matter. Paul said something similar to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. He said this: "The good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in you." Let me illustrate it to you this way. High up in the Alps in Switzerland is a monument to honor a faithful God who died while climbing the peak to rescue a trapped tourist up in the mountains. Inscribed on that stone, that monument there for him, are these words: "He died climbing." And I thought about that. May that be said about each and every one of us. May we continue to climb, being faithful in keeping the purity of God's Word, the doctrinal truth of God's Word. We live in a day and age where the world wants to tell us that God's Word doesn't say what it says. They want to twist God's Word. They want to add to it. And my friend, we need to be faithful and honor the Word of God for what it says and what it means. When Paul looked at his attitude in his present situation, he knew that he was ready. When he assessed his past, he knew that he had been faithful as he could be to the Lord and to the Scriptures. But then thirdly, when he anticipated his future, he knew rewards were awaiting him. Notice letter C. We're going to focus on future glory. Focus on future glory. If you're going to finish well, you're going to have to focus on future glory. We see Paul's focus of the future in verse number 8. The Bible said, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord. Thy righteous judge shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That word henceforth means this. It means finally. It means something still remaining. It means besides. It gives the idea of meaning furthermore. And because of the finished work of Christ and our faith in him as the final sacrifice for our sins, a crown of righteousness is awaiting us. Notice that this crown of righteousness is not rewarded to us because of our work. It's awarded to us as a free, undeserving gift. It's a guaranteed gift from the righteous judge, Jesus Christ. And as believers, understand this, you and I are declared righteous at the moment of our conversion, at the moment we are saved. Philippians 3:9 says this, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, the moment that we trust in Christ, we are declared righteous in the eyes of God. And that crown of righteousness is the crown that any person can receive, one that will make him acceptable to God. God can accept no one unless he's crowned with righteousness. And by that, I simply mean this, that you're completely covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ and declared perfect. Why is that? Because God is perfect, and the only perfection can dwell in his presence. So the only way that a person can become acceptable to God is by receiving this crown of righteousness from him. And this crown of righteousness will be given to all those who love and look for the Lord's appearing. What a powerful truth this is. So we ask the question, who loves the Lord's appearing? The one who loves the Lord himself. You can't love his appearing if you don't love him. Who loves the Lord? The person who truly believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and the glorious salvation that he provided for us by grace through faith in what he accomplished for us on the cross. It leads us to the third question. Who is the true believer? The person who has committed his life. Paul committed his life to be a soldier for Jesus Christ and the mission that God had called him to. He called him to be an athlete for Christ in this race of life. He called the Apostle Paul, and he's calling you and I to be stewards for Christ and of the faith that he has given us to disperse in this world. This person who loves and looks for the coming of Jesus Christ. That's who this person is. That's who's going to wear the crown of righteousness. And this is the person who's going to receive the crown of righteousness. Well, let me remind you of this once again. Every follower of Christ must fight to finish well. Well, not only should we live as if we're dying? We should give all that we have while we're still alive. And thirdly, we should focus on future glory. But notice, fourthly, if you and I are going to finish well like the Apostle Paul, D, be proactive and don't procrastinate. Be proactive and don't procrastinate. Notice in verse number 9, because Paul knew that his death was impending and was very near, he makes an urgent appeal to young Timothy. Notice verse 9. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. You see, Paul needed some companionship, so he wanted Timothy to do everything that was possible to come and be with him. That word shortly means speedily. It means quickly, and it means directly. He's saying something like this, hey, Timothy, hurry up and get here. I need you to be here with me. I think we can better understand this urgency in verse number 21. Notice what it says. do thy diligence to come, notice the wording, before winter. See, the truth of the matter was, back in early New Testament days, and even after that, boats didn't really travel in the winter months. And so there was just a very small window of time for Timothy to make this trip to be where the Apostle Paul was. I think as we apply this truth to our life tonight, you and I need to recognize the opportunities are all around us every day. All we have to do is just open our eyes and look for the opportunities, pray and ask God for the opportunities. And if we don't act with immediate obedience, they'll pass us by and we'll miss both the opportunity and the blessing by doing that. What if Timothy would have said, I wrote a letter back to Paul, well, I'm kind of busy right here, right now, where I'm at, and I'm going to take a vacation, I got to go to Walmart, and my wife's having a baby when that takes place, I'll be there very soon. The Apostle Paul would have been dead, and Timothy would have missed the opportunity to be a blessing to the Apostle Paul. So what are we going to learn from this? Don't delay what God wants you to do today until tomorrow. Don't procrastinate. If God speaks to your heart, surrender yourself to it and go ahead and do it. I'm reminded of Proverbs 19 and verse 24. It really contains a funny word picture, only it's not funny. The Bible says this, a slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. I think one of the words of wisdom that I told my sons as they were growing up was simply this, if you don't do it now, you're never going to do it. And oftentimes, as teenage boys, it met with eye rolls, amen, to me or to Miss Diana. But listen, they incorporated this idea of the sense of urgency in their lives. And I think sometimes we lose our sense of urgency that people are going to die and go to hell. We understand that. We believe that. And we know the scriptures teach that. But we think everyone's going to live to eternity. And the truth of the matter is we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know if we're going to be here for the next day, the month, or even the next seconds. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says this, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, no device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. And Proverbs 18:9 teaches us this. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Let me ask you, are you a brother of a great waster? Are you a slothful person? The truth of the matter is simply this, that we must not procrastinate. We must do immediately what God has asked us to do. Tim Urban said this, procrastination is the art of keeping up with yesterday. And I thought, wow, that was truly good. Let me help you this evening. Every follower of Christ must fight to finish well. Well, if we're going to finish well, we have letter E. We need to pour into people, get this now, even if they turn on you. We got to pour into people, even if they turn on you. Have you ever thought about how much Paul loved people? If you were to take a look in this chapter alone, I counted, there are 16 people by name in this chapter. In his last three epistles, Paul names 34 separate people. In Romans chapter number 16, if you go back and count, he names 29 different people. I suffice to say this, that Paul loved people. I thought, well, maybe he was friends with them on Facebook. I don't know, amen. But I do know this, he loved people and he named people by name. Interestingly, we find that Paul invested his life in people, knowing some would fail on him and some would bail on him. And here, facing certain death, Paul was still thinking about others. And to us, it might just be a list of names, but to Paul and Timothy, they knew every one of these people individually. Some of Paul's friends were faithful. Others bailed on him. Some of the people he mentioned opposed him. Others were simply unavailable, would not help Paul. Some were restored back to faithful service to Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me help you this evening. There's risk and relationships. And Paul was not afraid to pour himself into people. And my friends, neither should you and I. And if we want to finish well, guess what? We are going to have to pour ourselves into people, irregardless of whether they turn on us or not. You see, the truth of the matter is, Paul did that and we ought to do it. C.S. Lewis wrote this. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. To that I say, amen, glory to God for that. I believe that. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it safe in the casket or coffin of your own selfishness. Put in that casket safe, but in that casket safe and dark and motionless and airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. You see, here's the truth of the matter in your notes. We have two options when pouring our hearts into people. Option number one, you protect your heart and it will become hardened. Or number two, we can love others and end up being hurt. Either way, we ought to pour our heart out to others. I want to remind you again this evening that every follower of Jesus Christ must finish well. And if we're going to finish well, letter F, we're going to have to prioritize your possessions. According to verse number 13, not only did people matter to Paul, but so did some of his possessions. Notice verse 13, turn back to 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 13. We'll read that together. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 13. He said, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus when thou camest, bring with thee. And the books, but especially the parchment. Paul said, first of all, to bring the cloak. Back then, soldiers who would make an arrest of people, whether they were Jews or Gentiles, it didn't matter who they were allowed to take the clothes of the people that they arrested. So it's likely Paul understood his impending arrest, not exactly sure when that was going to take place. He must have handed over a few of his possessions to a man by the name of Carpus for safekeeping for the Apostle Paul. If you think about what a cloak is, it was similar to a weighted blanket with a hole for your head. Now, this might sound funny, but you go Google it and you'll see what I'm talking about. It might have resembled a snuggie or a poncho. You Google that snuggie and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. Amen. So Paul says to bring the cloak, but then he said, secondly, to bring the books. That word books literally comes from the word meaning rolls or scrolls or volumes of scrolls. And these were probably speaking about papyrus rolls that were written. And we can only guess what the old preacher longed to have with him on these papyrus rolls, on these scrolls. Probably some of them might have contained some of the Old Testament books. Possibly copies of the old letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, and maybe perhaps there were just some other books that he loved. Listen, I don't know any preacher here in this church or anywhere in the world who's not happy without having his books. So even though Paul was in prison waiting to be beheaded, he said, can you bring my cloak? I'm a little cold here. He said, bring my snuggie. He said, hey, I need you to bring the books. And then according to Luke chapter 4 and verse 17, this is what Jesus read from. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. It's the same Greek word. And when he had opened the book, the same word again, he found the place where it was written. So Paul asked for the cloak. He asked for the books, but notice something else. He asked for the parchments. That word parchment comes from a Latin word from which we get our word membrane. And literally what they were skins of sheep, lambs, goats and calves that had been prepared to write on. And this was first made in Pergamum, and they were referred to as parchments because came from Pergamum. I think most Bible scholars believe, along with myself, these to be copies of the Old Testament books, because parchments were more expensive than papyrus that was written on. And so these could even have been copies of Christ's teachings and saying. You say, well, why do you think that? Well, turning your Bible to Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Notice what Dr. Luke writes. He says in Luke 1, verses 1 through 4, "For as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." In other words, Paul said a lot of people have been writing about things that have been happening. Notice verse 2. "Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seems good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of these things wherein thou hast been instructed." So it could have been Paul writing this letter to Theophilus, where you have the book of Luke comes from. And as I reflect on that, I thought about this. In our day and age that we live in today, I noticed a decline in men reading books and writing letters in our society today. If you think about it, you think 40, 50, 60 years ago, think particularly of the castles and bigger, larger homes. Homes used to have a study area. There used to be a library in every home. No matter how big or how small, there was a place set aside to have a study or a library. But now, guess what? We don't find libraries. We don't find studies in our homes anymore. You know what we find? We find man caves. Listen, Paul never had a man cave. Paul was in a martyr's cave. And he didn't want a big screen TV. Instead, he told Timothy, he said he wanted to warm his body with his cloak, and he wanted to nourish his souls with the books and the parchments. And by the way, we see Paul's needs here. He was lonely, and he needed some friends around him. His body was cold. He needed his cloak. His spirit was thirsty, so he needed his books and his parchment. Paul was fighting to finish well, even in prison. Hey, let me remind you, every follower of Jesus Christ must fight to finish well. Well, if you and I want to finish well, letter G, we must rely on the Lord for his strength. I often hear widows and widowers talk about feeling lonely, and surely they are. And maybe you're here today and you're single and you struggle with this area of loneliness. Or maybe you're facing some specific health challenges in your life. Maybe you feel isolated at the thought of death coming across your mind. Listen to how Paul described this situation in verses 16 through verse 18 of our text. Notice he said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me." That literally means he was all alone. "But all men forsook me. I prayed God that it may not be laid to their charge." But notice what he says. "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me." Not only did the Lord stand with him, but notice it continues, "and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever." Remember, when you're feeling all alone, you are not alone. Amen. You have the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God that lives, dwells, and abides within you as a child of God. And even though others didn't stand with him, we find the Apostle Paul having the right attitude. He said that it may not be laid to their charge. Listen, he didn't point the finger and say, "Hey, they didn't do this. They didn't help me. They treated me wrong." As a matter of fact, he learned from the Lord in Luke 23 and verse 34, where the Bible says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Stephen, he was the very first martyr, says something similar in Acts 7 and verse number 60. And the Bible says, speaking about Stephen, "And he kneeled down and cry with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You see, here's the truth. The Lord was empowering Paul to have him boldly preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in that king's court setting. He was rescued, the Bible said, from the mouth of the lion, which literally could refer to Nero, where he came from. Maybe Satan, maybe literally lions. But understand this, the Lord saved him, and he'll soon bring him safely into that heavenly kingdom. And for this, Paul says these words. He gives him glory forever and ever. He experienced what Corrie ten Boom knew to be true in her life. And that's simply this. You may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Let me remind you, every follower of Christ must fight to finish well. Then notice lastly, letter H. We need to, if we're going to finish strong, we need to share a blessing with everyone that you come across. Look at Paul's last recorded words before he was martyred. Look in verse number 22 of our text, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 22. He said, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. And that first phrase, that word thy, is singular, meaning he's focused these words on Timothy himself. But in the second phrase, that word you is plural and is actually referencing the church at Ephesus where Timothy was a pastor at. And this letter is intended not only for the church at Ephesus, but for you and I as well. It includes us. Grace was the key word in Paul's ministry. He opened his letters. He closed his letters with grace. And I think that you and I ought to exhibit God's grace in our life to those that are around us. As we apply this truth to our life, whether you're speaking to an individual or whether you're preaching to a group of people, we ought to give blessings instead of cursings. Share about the Lord's presence. Talk about the Lord's pleasure in your life. I've been told there's a tombstone in Indiana etched with these words. Pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, you soon will be. So prepare for death and follow me. An unknown passerby scratched this reply into the tombstone. To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. So the question I have for you tonight is simply this. Which way will you go when you die? Listen to these words of Jesus Christ found in John 11, verses 25 and 26. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? As we close the message tonight, you'll see our summary on the back page. You may be thinking, Pastor, what do I need to do? I want to finish strong. It's my desire to finish strong. I don't know how long I have here on this earth. The Lord promises us, so to speak, 70 years. Maybe by reason of good health, we might have 80 years. And I'm not in very good health, so I'm approaching the 70 mark. I don't know how long he has for me here, but I do know this. However time I have left, I want to finish strong. I want to finish stronger now than I did when I first became a Christian. Let me summarize what I said in four quick ways. Number one, repent, believe, and receive Jesus Christ before it's too late. If you're here today and don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to urge you the best that I know how. I want to beseech you. That word gives us the idea of begging. I want to beg you to trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior right now. Number two, if you're a Christian, you can't coast. You cannot coast. A lot of people flame out because they stop taking their faith walk seriously. They stop reading and meditating and praying, seeking the Lord's will. They leave off regular and faithful church attendance. They let the worldly things crush in upon them. You won't coast into Christ-likeness because spiritual growth is intentional. It's not automatic. It doesn't just pile on to you and you become more like Christ. Notice the last statement. Fight the fight. Finish the race. Keep the faith. Thirdly, what can you do? Obey what God has calling you to do today. Is there a person perhaps you need to call? Is there a person you need to text? Is there somebody that you need to write a letter to? Is there a decision you need to make, but you're just afraid to step out and make that decision for the Lord? Maybe there's someone who is sick and they're whispering, please come before winter. Number four, get to know people on a deeper level. Work at remembering names. I know that's hard for me, but I'm trying to work on that. I'm trying to remember my name, but I keep forgetting it every morning when I get up. But the truth of the matter is, it's important that we remember people's names. Don't shy away from people who are different. You know, the truth of the matter is that we're called to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come into the house of the Lord. And when they come into the house of the Lord, what do? Do we shy away from them? Do we treat them differently because they act, smell, and look different than us and their background's different? I think that we need to get to know people on a deeper level. Don't shy away from people who are different. I think if we love as Christ loved and ministered as the Apostle Paul did, and we follow these principles, we will finish well. It would be this pastor's desire that you finish well. It's my desire that me and my wife finish well. I trust and pray that as I pray for you to finish well, you'll pray for me that I finish well as well. Let's pray.